hospital, the life that she had where she was blind almost from birth. She could see things through the eyes of faith that the average person didn't see. And such a blessing to be able to sing one of her songs. All right, let's have a word of prayer.
Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. We can come together, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, and Him only, Lord. May He be lifted up above all things here, Lord. May He be the center of our lives each and every day, Lord.
Amen.
Father, we just pray, Lord, you give Pastor the wisdom and the knowledge he needs, Lord, to preach your word. And may we have the understanding of that, Lord, and use it in our lives, Lord, that we would edify Jesus, Lord, and Him only. Father, we pray for the Wills, Lord, that you would continue to work in their lives, to bring their brother back, Lord, to where he once was, Lord. Restore him, Lord. Let him have the love of Jesus that he showed here, that he would show to others once again. Father, we pray you would help Pastor with his health, Lord. You just work in his life, Lord. Give him strength, Lord, in his body, Lord. We'll ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's take our books. Turn to number 681. Another favorite of many of us. I will meet you in the morning just inside the eastern gate.
Amen.
Thank you.
service, 6:30 right here. We're studying the book of 1 Thessalonians on Sunday night, by the way. So come on out, bring your Bible. Yes, bring your Bible, and we'll study the Word of God together. And dispensation study continues on here. Next Sunday night now, I understand it's Christmas and everything, and Christmas doesn't always fall on a Sunday, but of course this year it does. And I canceled the evening service so that family can be together. I know that you'll all want to get together and things like that, and I don't want to get in front of that. So we'll have our morning service, Sunday school. My dad is coming. He will be teaching Sunday school. So those of you who have never heard my dad, I'm a chip off the old block, okay? And he'll be teaching in Sunday school. I'll be preaching the regular morning service. And then that'll be it for the day. So have a good time with family and friends and so forth. And we'll continue on from there. All right. Now, then the year-end banquet will be that Friday night at 7 o'clock. Creation theme. I still got some posters. Come on. Just take them. Do whatever you can with them. I'm going to hang them up downstairs. That's where we'll have our time. And we're just going to have a good old creation theme. I'm going to have a little film for us to see, some instruction on creation versus evolution. And then we'll just have a good time of fellowship, eating together, some games, singing, and so forth. So plan to come on out and have a good time next. Well, it's not this Friday, but it's the next Friday. It's here already. Can you believe how quick the years are going? 2017 coming up. It's just hard to believe, but here we are. Okay, so that's what's going on there. I think that's all that I have there for the announcements.
You want to deal with the whoops thing later?
No, I don't need to bring that up again. That's good. I read that letter this morning. The Wilps family are back in the States. I'll just say that. And the family is together, which is good. And so keep praying for them that God would just help them. Things will be different for them the rest of their life. It won't be the same. But we hope and pray that the family will be able to go on and serve the Lord. They should be able to do that. There's no reason why he can't go on and serve the Lord. Like always, he just can't be certain things as a result of the disqualifying things that he did. So, I think that's about it. There you go.
The only announcement for me, and I would have mentioned this in Sunday school, but forgot. The new job starts tomorrow for me, and I have orientation tomorrow, starting at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then hopefully after that's done, I'll get into a regular schedule. I'm supposed to start at 5 o'clock in the morning every day there, so we'll see how that works, but. At least for tomorrow, I'll not go in until 9 o'clock to have the orientation. So I'm thankful the Lord provided this. And the biggest thing for me was I was able to go directly to a company and not have to deal with an agency. And so within 90 days, as long as things go well, I'll be eligible for benefits and everything. So that'll be a blessing. Okay. One more song. 720. 720, if you're able to stand, why don't we do so and stretch a bit? 720.
like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There were many rooms we'd often visit now and then. But then one day he saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. 'Cause that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I've got some things hidden there that I don't want no one to know. But he handed me the key. Tears of love on his face, he said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. So I opened up the door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His light revealed my hidden sin. But when I think about that room now, I'm not afraid anymore. 'Cause I know my hidden sin. A place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there I didn't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love. Corinthians chapter 7, I want to close up on the first dispensation, and I want to give you some continuing principles and actually some scriptures which if we did not have the first dispensation, it'd be very difficult to understand what the New Testament is talking about. And so go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want to show you a few verses. We're going to go through the end of the New Testament here, sort of, just showing you certain points where if you did not understand the first dispensation of innocence, it might not make sense what's being said here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. So in other words, we're getting some teaching from the first dispensation right in our New Testament so that we can better understand who and what the devil is, Eve, Adam, who they are, and so forth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. It's talking about, in this passage here, the husband and wife doing due benevolence to each other, loving each other, and how that the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and so forth. But notice verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. The instruction there is for husband and wife, if there's problems going on between you, you need to kind of get alone with the Lord and pray so that you can get back together the way you need to. And if you don't do that, notice what the rest of the verse says. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Whoa, who's Satan here? Where did he come from? Well, you got to go all the way back to the dispensation of innocence where Satan is introduced as he tempts Eve to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he is still the tempter today. So that's why I brought that out here. Where does, you know, okay, Satan tempts. Who's he? Why does he do that? He's been doing it right from the very beginning. And he continues. All right, chapter 11, same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 1, I'm going to start reading here. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, okay, where are we going to get this from? Is this brand new information here? No, it's not really not. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. For as much as he is the image and glory of God. Now we learned that back in the dispensation of innocence, how that God made man in his image. So you got to go all the way back to Genesis to get the background for that verse right there, and the background for the husband to be the head of the home as far as role model is concerned in a home, and the wife to be in subjection to him. And so that even when you pray in the church, the women should have their head covered. And it's just a wonderful thing to see all of our women with long hair here today, okay? And that is your covering. And men, you should not have long hair. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. But you'll see here in the next few verses, you should not have long hair, men, because that's not your role. You belong in a position of headship there, and don't cover your head. But the women should. And it's a blessing to see the ladies with their longer hair. Now, there are some situations medically and so forth where, you know, cancer and so forth does take hair away. There's nothing you can do about that. But I think it's not so much whether you have hair on your head or not, but your heart. Is your heart right? I would think that someone with cancer who has lost their hair, their heart would say, boy, I wish I had my hair, you know. I think it's the attitude of the heart that's more important here in this whole thing as well. But reading on, verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. That we learn back there in dispensation number one. She came from his side, if you remember. God took a rib and made the woman. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Remember, he named all the animals, but there was no helpmeet for him. Remember that? And so God made woman for him so that he wouldn't be alone. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That's an interesting thing. You know, the angels are in our meeting here this morning. They're here. I don't know where they're at, floating around somewhere here, somehow, some way. They're here and they're watching and they want to see, are the ladies in this church, are they covering themselves? The men, are they taking their position of responsibility as heads in the home and so forth? They look at this because they've been watching from the very beginning of creation, all these things, and it brings joy to the angels when we're obedient to the Lord here. Okay, then verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So you know what, man, don't get thinking that you're something really great. You know, you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a woman that brought you into this world, all right? And then women, your position is to be in a position of submission and to cover yourself and bring honor and glory to the Lord with your hair, which I believe is the covering. And some groups put covers on their head and when they go into the meetings and things, and that's up to them if they want to do that. I don't think that. I believe the hair is your covering. As it says here, verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have, what does it say?
Long hair.
Long hair, it is a what?
Shame
unto him. Now, all these guys running around with long hairs, ponytails and everything else, you know what? They're a shame. They're shameful. They should cut that hair. What are you doing with a long ponytail, long hair? Remember back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, all the guys had to have long hair like the Beatles and all that. Those Beatles were a rebel group. And you should not have any respect for them at all. They were wicked, rebellious young men. And their music is music of rebellion as well. And men, cut your hair. If it's too long, cut your hair. If anyone has ever said to you or mistaken you for a woman because of the length of your hair, it's too long, okay? It's too long. Get it cut. That's what we got barbers for, all right? Get over there, put your $12 down, and get a cut, all right? If $12 is too much for you, I got a set of clippers. And I'd be more than happy to help you out, okay? All right. Verse 14. Hey, it's Bible. What is Bible? Men should have short hair. Ladies should have long hair. Okay, let the ladies have the hair covering. That's a beauty to them. It's a glory to them. It brings honor and glory to the Lord for them to have that longer hair. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So I just wanted you to see how this comes from the first dispensation. What comes? This information that we're reading in the New Testament, how, you know, helps you understand where all this came from. All right, the next one would be chapter 15, verse 22. Chapter 15, verse 22. Now, this is important here. This is important. It's very important. 1 Corinthians 15:22. It's talking about death and dying and resurrection and so forth. Why do we die? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. Look at this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So, well, how does that make sense if you don't know what happened in the first dispensation of innocence? And that's what happened back there. Adam ate of that tree. God said, that day you eat thereof, thou shalt what? It happened. And now we have it in our New Testament. For as in Adam, all die. You have to go all the way back there to get the information so that you understand this. Because if we didn't have any of that about the first dispensation, this would not make sense at all. Like, even this, who in the world is the man named Adam? Who's he? All of a sudden it says we're all dead because of him. You got to go back there to that first dispensation. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How about that? The whole purpose of Jesus coming is connected to the fact that Adam sinned back there in the garden of Eden. All right, chapter 15, go to verse 45. Keep going, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now, it says, so it was written. That means Moses, first book of the Bible, Genesis, he wrote that book, and it is written down that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. If you remember, God made him out of the ground. And then he breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You got to go all the way back to the first dispensation to get that information so that you understand your New Testament scripture. Otherwise, you don't know what it means. Who is this guy? He made a living soul. I don't know. Where did that happen? What's that all about? It was written, Genesis. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay. Now we have another Adam that comes on the scene. There's the first Adam. Oh, I know him. I'm related to him. I'm having all kinds of trouble because of him and everything. I'm dying because of him. I'm a sinner because of him. What's this last Adam? Made a quickening spirit. Make alive spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural or fleshly, and afterward that which is spiritual. All right, well, that's telling me that the first Adam, he's just a natural Adam, a physical, natural, fleshly person. There's another Adam who comes along who's spiritual and is going to take care of the spiritual need that I have. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam, the one way back there in Genesis. The second man is the Lord from where?
Heaven.
So here I find that Jesus is contrasting himself with the first Adam in the Garden of Eden there. And I'm glad for the second Adam. All right. He's going to straighten things out. Verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. That'd be us, you and me. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Those who have come to know the Lord as their personal Savior, guess what? You have a heavenly characteristic to you now. You got a citizenship up there in heaven. You are a spiritual reborn person through this second Adam. I'm glad I'm not still underneath the first Adam. And until you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you still live under the rule and the realm and the kingdom of the first Adam. You're in big trouble because all he did was sin and end up dying. And all of his children, including yourself, are going to end up the same way unless you come through this second Adam, the last Adam. And then verse 49, as we have I read that already. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. By the way, New Modern Versions take out shall. No, leave it in there. Shall. And they change it from shall to might. No, it's not might, maybe, it's shall. Okay? You know what? Hang on to your King James Bible. Okay? Don't get rid of it. You hang on to it. All right, another place. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Without the first dispensation, we don't understand some things here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking to the Christians in the Corinthian church. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So he's telling you that the church is like a bride that he, Paul, is responsible to make sure that this church is presentable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, this verse would make no sense at all if we didn't know that there was a real Eve, a real Adam and Eve. Do you know that there are many preachers, Bible seminarian graduates, all right, professors in our so-called Bible colleges and seminaries who do not believe in a literal Adam and Eve. They don't believe in a literal interpretation of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. They say they're just legends, stories that just kind of came along. So there really isn't a real Adam. There really isn't a real Eve who was tempted by a real serpent in a garden. Oh, no, that's just a story. This is what's going on in our world today and in the churches today. You have a faithful pastor who's been preaching to you the literalness of the first chapters of Genesis all my life. But there are many who do not believe in the first 11 chapters of Genesis being literal, real. They say they're legends and just stories that have been handed down. Then that takes away from everything about the second Adam, Jesus Christ. If the first Adam's a legend, then is the second Adam a legend? And many of them believe that as well. They do not believe in the literal, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that those are just stories that were told and handed down. No. No, these things are real. And Paul brings this right here and he says, by any means as the serpent. Who's that? A serpent beguiled Eve? Who's that? We have to go all the way back to Genesis in order to understand New Testament truth about the church and Jesus Christ. The church is like Eve and Jesus is like Adam. And we need to be responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wants to present us as a chaste virgin. Lest the serpent beguile you like he did Eve and mess things up. We don't want that. So that's how it makes sense. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, why made of a woman? Why do we need that information? Well, you go all the way back to Genesis again, where when they sinned against him and God cursed the serpent, put him on his belly, and then he told Eve, I am going to bring forth a son through you, who will defeat Satan, born of a woman. That's why that's there. Taking you back to God's promise he made to Eve that the seed of the woman will come someday and redeem us and buy us all out of the slave market of sin. Ephesians 5:21 talks about it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about it. If you remember last week, we talked about women preachers and so forth. I won't bring that up again. Would you go to Revelation chapter 12? Revelation chapter 12. Here's another one. If you don't know the first dispensation, this makes no sense at all. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that, what? Old serpent. Oh, what's that? You have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The serpent deceived Eve, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's talking about the tribulation time when the devil's going to meet his end, okay, and be cast into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But who is he? That great dragon, that old serpent. He's the same one who is back there in the Garden of Eden. He's still around today, still causing trouble. You wouldn't understand that at all. You'd sit here, what's this serpent thing? What's that? Well, you got to go all the way back to there. Chapter 22 and verse 3. Revelation 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. What's that? There shall be no more curse? What's that? But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Folks, the curse happened back there in the age of innocence when they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A curse came on this world. And it's the reason why there is so much trouble in our world. One of these days, that curse is going to be gone. Gone. I will say that even though we get saved and trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we still are living in this cursed world, all right? And our bodies have not been redeemed yet. They wait the day when we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. So it may very well be that you, even though you're saved, born again, and you have the promise of eternal life, a home in heaven, that you still will get a cold. Some of you did not shake my hand this morning because you know that I'm my immune system's a little compromised, and I appreciate your doing that for me. I really do. You know why? Because I can still be susceptible to germs and it can cause me trouble as well as yourselves. But one of these days we have the promise, no more curse, no more. Now, does God at times intervene on our behalf and answer our prayer to heal? Yes, he does, and he has, and we're thankful for every time he does that. But he does not always choose to do that, as you've heard me preach several messages on this. There are reasons why sometimes God does not do it. And there are good reasons for it. And there are some reasons that are hard to understand. And you can't. And you may have to wait till you get to heaven to find out why he did not heal you or why he allowed you to go through such troubles and agony and pain and so forth. But you will understand it better by and by. You will. And the blessed hope, like our verse that we have, our memory verse, the blessed hope is part of this, of someday being in a place where there is no more curse. Where did it start? In the first dispensation of innocence. That's where it started. Okay, Bill and Bill, would you hand out those papers for the second dispensation? We're going to get going here. Into the second dispensation. All right, Bill and Bill, they're going to hand out a paper to you. We'll just wait for a little bit here. And of course, the name of that dispensation is what? What do we call the second dispensation? What is it? Conscience. Conscience. All right. So you put those two words together. Con is together with. Science is knowledge. And that's what happened after the first dispensation of innocence, which would be without any fear of evil or sin or understanding of evil at all. Innocence. We're now going into the second dispensation called conscience. And we'll take a look at this thing here. Of course, there are six parts to each of the dispensations. The first thing is the name. We want to give it a name. And we call it conscience. The time period. Yes, it had a time period just like innocence had. From the creation to the fall of man was that. Now, the time period for the second dispensation, from the fall of man into sin, right up then to the flood as well. The duration, 1656 years. You kind of get that from the chronologies of who was born and how long did they live and everything. And you can kind of figure it out and get the dates. Now, I want to clarify something I said last week, and Brother Sam brought it to my attention. I was talking about how long ago creation took place. And I kept saying 4,000 years, 4,000 years. And I have to add 2,000 years to it, okay? 6,000 years ago was when creation took place. I was actually just doing the Old Testament time frame there. We have to figure from the time of Christ to today, there's an added 2,000. So 4,000 plus 2,000, 6,000 years ago is when creation took place. That's not very long ago, is it? When you think about time, especially the evolutionists, what do they want? They want billions of years for all these things to take place so that we're at where we're at today. 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth and man and all the animals in it. And as we go, especially when we get to the flood time and talk about Noah's flood, we'll explain a lot of things that men look at in this world and interpret it one of two ways, long periods of time or short periods of time. Everything is continuing to work on the same way that things work today, as opposed to a catastrophic event called the flood, which tells us how old things are, and we can interpret a lot different than the evolutionist does. So the time period from the fall of man into sin to the time of Noah's flood. That's the time period. What was the test? Why do we call it conscience? Man, now with the knowledge of good and evil, is governed by his conscience. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Genesis chapter 3. Take a look at some of the scripture here, which helps explain this to us. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. This is the first time we hear this, okay? Before this, man knew nothing about evil, nothing at all about it. He was living in total blissfulness. Just everything was perfect because God said everything he made, behold, it was very good. Can you imagine living in a world where everything was perfect? Can you imagine not having to rake leaves in the fall? Okay? Because they just keep on living. Everything is full of vibrancy and life. Imagine never having to have a doctor appointment. I am so sick of doctor appointments. Is it so terrible? Les, huh? What do you think? You got any appointments this week? Yeah. See that? Just this week he's got to go. So do I. And it's just terrible. I got visiting nurses coming into my house and pulling things off me, putting things into me. Oh, it's just terrible. No more. Imagine living in a state like that. We're going to get back there. It's going to be like that one of these days. I'm looking forward to it. And I hope you're ready, because you need to be ready through the second Adam. Let me say it again, all right? The second Adam will get you ready. The first Adam, he's already messed you up. So you need to come to that second Adam, Jesus Christ. All right, back here. So verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That'd be bad. That'd be bad. I'm so glad that the doctor appointments are going to end someday. Otherwise, if he would have access to that tree of life, we'd be seeing doctors forever. Forever. We'd have pain and agony forever. Because he went to the tree of life and ate of it, and now he lives in a state of sin and cursedness forever and ever. So God purposely kept him from the tree of life. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That flaming sword thing has influenced a lot of movies and Hollywood things and so forth. That flaming sword and so forth. I like my Bible. I'll take my Bible instead of Hollywood, all right? Let's just take what the Bible says here. A flaming sword turning every way. And folks, you need to remember that that testimony of that Garden of Eden was there all the way through the dispensation of conscience up to the day of the flood. The flood destroyed that Garden of Eden and got rid of the need to have that flaming sword and so forth. Men keep trying to find this place, if they can, try to find it. It's been destroyed by Noah's flood, and it's not around anymore. And it's a good thing to keep the way of the tree of life. I will say this, there is another tree of life. And it stood on a hill called Golgotha. And there, my Savior, like the lamb that God took to make coats for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, my Savior, like a lamb, died on that tree and is able to give everlasting life to any who come unto him by faith, acknowledge their sinful condition, and trust Jesus Christ as the remedy for their sin. That's the tree of life. And there is a tree of life also in heaven. I don't know exactly what it is or how it's like or what, but it's for the healing of the nations, it says. And we're going to partake of it. And just how and what? Is it Jesus himself or is it a literal tree? I guess we're just going to have to wait to get there and see just what the Lord has provided for us. But there is a tree of life in heaven. Now, chapter 4, let's go a little bit further here and take a look at this conscience thing, okay? And you can see it here. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Boy, he's lying already. You see how man fell? How deep into sin men fell? It was no small matter, this matter of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At the moment they ate of that, they fell into terrible, sinful condition before a holy God. It was not just a small matter. They fell. We call it the fall of man because he fell deep in sin. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Yeah. All of us, just like them, fell into sin. The thing about it is, you see here, they have a conscience. They have an understanding in their mind that things are not what they should be. And they never had this before, but now they got it. And this is the test. Will you do the right thing that your conscience tells you to do? And God appealed to Cain's conscience here. And he says, you know, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. You know what is the right thing to do. But he didn't. He brought an offering which represented his own good so-called works, the fruit of his own strength, the fruit of his own tilling of the ground. That's much like the way people try to get to heaven these days. Well, I'll do the best I can. I'll just be nice to people. I'll go to a church. I'll be religious. I'll whatever. They try to figure out all kinds of things that they can do to make God happy with them. And the thing about it is, God had already taught them the remedy for covering sin. Adam and Eve saw it right there in the very beginning when God took an animal, slew the animal, made skins, and covered their nakedness. That is the answer right there. An innocent bystander sacrifice had to take the penalty for their sin, which was death, in order that sin might be taken care of. Cain tried to do it with fruits and vegetables out of his garden, the work of his own hands. And in his mind, God tells him, you know the right way to come unto me. So what should Cain have done? Cain should have taken those fruits and vegetables and made a deal with Abel and said, Abel, I need a sacrifice. I will buy a lamb from you. I will get a lamb from you. Abel may have even given it to him. Who knows? Free, you know. I don't know that, but he needed to do just what Abel did. Get a lamb. Slay it. Put it on the altar and offer it unto God. And God had respect unto Abel and his offering. Folks, can you just in your mind think of what the Father up in heaven must have been looking at when he saw Abel's offering and the altar and so forth, and he saw that lamb slain, laying there on that altar, blood coming down all around. I'm going to tell you what the Father saw. He saw his Son hanging on the cross for your sin and mine. That's what he saw. When he saw Cain's offering, he could see all the offerings and the good works of men trying to impress God with their good deeds and so forth to no avail to take away sin. No, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. That's what it takes. And so, conscience, the test is, will man govern himself the right way with his conscience? I don't know about you, but I know there was a movie, and my wife said it was Pinocchio, Walt Disney's movie, where they would say, let your conscience be your guide. That's the way men feel. Walt Disney was a humanist for sure. Most of his movies were filled with that type of theme and everything. Your conscience will not save you. You can see that it failed. Look at our failure here. Failure. Man corrupted himself. He brings a wrong sacrifice. And the conscience of the ungodly is ignored. It becomes corrupted after it's ignored. And it gets seared to the point that the conscience no longer can help man do the right thing anymore. Even though he's got it, he's got the conscience, he knows what's right and what's wrong, he has no power within himself to follow the right. He follows the wrong all the time. That's what happens to men. Man corrupted. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Here's the conclusion that God sees at the end of the dispensation of conscience. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, Cain and Abel have long died. And a lot of people have been born and live, born and live, born and live. They live long years, 900 some years. But what did God see? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Whoa! What a statement of the condition of men. And this was long ago, before the flood, before God destroyed every man except Noah and his family off the face of the earth and started over with them. This was God's conclusion of everything. I'm going to tell you what, I think he's at that same conclusion today. In the book of Romans, we're studying in Sunday school, the whole world's guilty before God. They've turned on the Creator God, and they worship the creature rather than the Creator these days. And, of course, evolution is the main theory of this whole thing going on. And every imagination of the thoughts of their heart is evil continually. Even when truth is put right in their face, like I told you this morning, they found soft tissue in a Triceratops, a dinosaur bone that was supposed to be 65 million years old. There should be no soft tissue left at all. It would all be replaced. But they refuse to believe it. They don't even want to discuss it. And they kick this professor out just for suggesting, I think we should look at this. We should look at this. Possibly our theories are all wrong, maybe. Oh, well, he lost his job. Their imagination is only evil continually. Look down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So you see the failure. Man did not follow his conscience. As a result, I do want to show you, if you continue on refusing to follow your conscience, this is what happens. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 there. You can see your notes there. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. That would be the Christian. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, that's the lost man, is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. It's talking about how things will be in the end times. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You think men are like that today? Their conscience seared with a hot iron, unable to follow that which is right. The judgment, the next thing, judgment, God judges with a worldwide flood, which we will then get into as we see the next dispensation. God judges with a flood and destroys the whole world and everyone in it as a result, except for Noah and his family in the ark. What's the remedy for the conscience? Blood offering on the altar, just like Abel did, and just like Noah did the day he came out of the ark. He offered sacrifices unto the Lord, according to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 through 21. All right, so there you go. Next week, we will look now. We're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to look at some continuing principles, because there are some continuing principles that go on with our conscience to this very day. And you need to know about it. And we'll look at the people, the events, and some notes and so forth. And then we'll go proceed on to the third dispensation. All right. I hope it's been a blessing to you and helps you understand your Bible a little bit better. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the attention of the folks here today. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the remedy in every one of these dispensations. We see man failing every single time, but we see you succeeding through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help us to share this good news. It's important. Men need it. They need to know the truth, and help us to teach them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.